Well, good afternoon, everybody. When he said it was going to be short announcements, that was, I don't think I've ever seen an announcement session in this congregation quite that short. So, I was sitting here thinking I had a minute or two, and then all of a sudden it was like 10 seconds, and like, okay. Just an absolute beautiful day. We're starting to now roll toward the fall holy day season. And you think about it, 1 month from today by the Gregorian calendar is trumpets. So, and then you're full bore into the fall festival season at that point. We are in a church that they chose to name themselves when they started in 1995, the United Church of God. Part of what we want as a church is unity. We want to be thinking in the same way. We want to be thinking with the same mindset, with the same common goals. We want to be united not just amongst ourselves as individuals in a small group here in this congregation, but we also want to be united as an entire organization. Ideally, we would like to be united with all that believe as we do, these various other organizations out there that believe as we do. But we also want to be united with God. Unity is very important to God. Unity is something that he looks forward to a time to where we are in his family, where we are spirit beings and sons and daughters of his, and younger brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He looks forward so much to that time. This church is a family. We have relationships here. Many of us have relationships here where we're closer in certain respects than what we are to our own family with the people within this congregation. I can think of a few people that I'm as close to within the church as I am with my family. And I think all of us can think of people that fall within that to some degree or another. Like I said earlier, not only are we united that way as a family, but we're a family as an entire church, and we're in the process of becoming members of the family of God. And as a family, I think everyone understands with a family, when something happens, you pull together. When something bad happens, when you pull together and try to help. When something good happens, you celebrate. And you celebrate as a group, or you mourn as a group, and we'll be covering that a little bit later on. This sermon today is going to focus on the first half of Ephesians chapter 4. And there is a lot in this area related to unity and how we, each and every one of us, have our role in this unity that this church, locally, worldwide, and also our unity in relation to God. We have each and every one of us a part in this. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll want to put a placeholder there because we'll be bouncing back and forth through this throughout a good part of the sermon. Starting in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now we see a lot of these are the fruits of God's Spirit, which becomes important as we work through this message, because one of the reasons that we are united is because of God's Spirit being in us, and we will see that very shortly. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit the unity of the Spirit. And we're talking about God's Spirit here, that it's united. It is in all of us who are baptized. And we act as a family. We act, especially within this environment here, as a family. And we build a very distinct relationship with each other as family, as a spiritual family, above and beyond the physical family. And many of us have physical family members that are in the congregation or in the church worldwide or within one of even the other organizations. But we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a place where we can come and find peace. Has it always been that way in the history of this church? No. We've had some rough times. They go by, but we actually find that after those rough times, we are stronger. It pulls us closer together. It helps to draw us more into becoming more and more of a family. But we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, thinking back a long time ago, I can remember I was hearing this was Loma Armstrong's favorite scripture, and I've heard there were several others that this is their favorite scripture, but the 133rd Psalm. Let's go ahead and go there. Psalm 133, very short psalm, three verses, says a lot. You can really give a sermon just on this psalm. Verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When we come here and we're united in our thoughts and in our actions and we feel comfortable and we have the relationships that we have built, the familial relationships that we have built within this congregation, we find that we actually are more comfortable here a lot of times than what we are anywhere else. Sometimes even including our own homes. Because of this bond, this special bond we have, that we have a fundamental belief structure that each and every one of us in this room agree with. Continuing, verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments." Now, when that was like an anointing, and he was anointed and he had oil poured on his head when he was made the high priest. And that was part of the process they went through when they brought in a new high priest. They would pour oil on their head. And there was enough of it that it ran down his body and onto his garments. But that oil represents a unity, a part of unity. That he has a role, he has a responsibility. And one big thing we will see from this message today is we each have our own distinct role and we each have our own distinct responsibility to remain united and to grow in unity. Verse 3, "It is like the dew of Hermon." Now Hermon is the highest point in the nation of Israel. It's about 10,000 feet. It's a mountain that's in the northeast corner of the country, right near the border with Syria and Lebanon. And it kind of was a little bit of the extreme weather, but like the dew of Hermon, that area, because it was in a more humid area, would get some very, very heavy dews. And up in that part of Israel was the area where you had a lot of cattle and a lot of grazing in that, because the land there was very fertile, in part because of the amount of water they would get from the dew. So it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." He commands this blessing. Life forevermore. Eternal life, going back to what we said at the beginning. Sons and daughters, of God. Eternal life in the family of God. Going back to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body, talking about the church, and one spirit, the spirit of God. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So we have a common hope as a congregation. And we look forward to that hope. We look forward to what is coming with hope. That kingdom that we look forward to will come and come very soon. We know that there's going to be horrible things that happen between now and then. But we look forward to that time, and we look forward to it with a very strong hope that God's kingdom will come to this earth. So we have one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can't see God visually, literally in our eyes. But when we look at this creation, when we look at each other and we look at our bodies, and we'll be looking at our bodies a lot today. We're going to be talking about the body a lot today. How could it not have been created? How could we have evolved from slime? There's this episode of Star Trek The Next Generation where Q acts almost like God, okay? He's kind of their equivalent of God. And he takes Picard, the captain of the Enterprise, back about 2 billion years. And he says, look down there, you see that? You see that? Oh, they missed. That means you don't exist. These two things just floated by and didn't touch each other. Oh, they missed. You don't exist anymore. You don't exist. Did we come to exist by chance? Did we evolve from slime? Taking it a step farther back, where did the matter come from? See, that's something the evolutionists can't answer. They can't answer where matter came from. Because matter can neither be created or destroyed. That's a fundamental Newtonian principle. So, it changes phases. It can become a gas, it can become a liquid, it can become a solid. Or it can sometimes become a plasma or something like that, according to temperature and pressure requirements. But it can only become so many things. Matter exists. Matter had to be created. There's no way that matter could not have been created. The laws that allow matter to exist had to therefore be created. And when you take it back to that point, there's no way we could have evolved to where we are now from that. We have supreme faith that there is a God. And we can't see Him, but we can see His attributes. You can see that throughout the Psalms, Psalm 8, where when I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, the sun and the moon which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with power and glory, and put all things in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8. We look at this universe and it's awesome. We learn more and more all the time. It is unbelievable what is out there in the universe. And the Hubble telescope shows more and more things, and it just is fascinating. We have a supreme faith in that God that created that. One baptism. Those of us who have been baptized, we have all been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and we have received God's Spirit also with the laying on of hands. So one baptism. We've went through the same baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, if you want to change that to a slightly more southern drawl, it's in y'all, you know. But he is above all, through all, and in you all. How is he in us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 talks about God's Spirit and how it helps us and how it guides us. Starting in verse 7, actually I'll start in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's going to come up later also. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We'll see something coming up very shortly about that. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. When we're baptized, we receive God's Spirit. He reveals the things of him, about him, through his Spirit. And then it says, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. This is where meditation can come into play. Prayer and study are great. You can study the scriptures, you can read the scriptures, but there's times where we need to do more than just read or do more than just a cursory study. We need to think about in depth what we are reading and why we are reading it and what it means to us as individuals, to us as a congregation, what it means to this world, and what it means to God. So we need to meditate. We need to think these things through. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You have to have God's Spirit in you to understand the things of God. If you don't have God's Spirit in you, you understand in a cursory manner, but not with the same depth as somebody who has been baptized and had hands laid upon them and has had God received God's Spirit as a result of that baptism and laying on of hands and the repentance. Where if we go back to Hebrews 6, verse 1, where it talks about the fundamental doctrines, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrections from the dead and eternal judgment. And then it says, let us go on to perfection. That perfection coming to this earth when the Father comes to this earth and brings his throne to this earth. But you have to go through the other things to get to that perfection. Continuing. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Here's a very powerful statement. But we have the mind of Christ. We, you and I, put your name in there. We have the mind of Christ. That spirit in our mind combines with the spirit of man to give us the ability to think about the deep things of God, to reflect on those, to meditate, to read them and have a greater understanding than people who do not have the spirit of God. It gives us a very special opportunity as we draw together in unity as a family. Going back to Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? That was his death, where he gave up, Christ gave up his spiritual life, came to this earth as a physical human being for 33 and a half years, lived an absolutely perfect life, and was killed so that all humanity would have a chance to be his younger brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. When you look at it from that perspective, it's so powerful what he did. By him dying and then being resurrected and then ascending to heaven before anyone could touch him as the wave sheaf so he could be accepted by God, then coming back and teaching for 40 days and then ascending as we go to Acts chapter 1. Where he ascended back to heaven. We see that he's fulfilled everything he needed to do in the physical dimension prophetically from Scripture. Starting in verse 9 of Acts 1. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we know, based on this, he will return. But he had to go to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now, waiting for that time where the Father says, Go, save this world. Let's expand our family. Let's unite everybody who believes as we believe. Let's unite them and become a larger family. A time that we all really look forward to. Going back to Ephesians 4. Verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we start seeing that we have this body, that we are a body, we are a part of the body of Christ, stated very specifically there. Each and every one of us are a part of that body. As we get a little farther into this, we have many different organs. We have many different things that have many different purposes in our body. We'll even have a little fun with that later on. So, what we see is the reason you have the church is to help equip us. There have been people that have been put into distinct responsibilities where you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are what's mentioned. But there are a lot of other things that go on in a congregation. Those aren't the only things that go on within a congregation. There are so many other things that go on behind the scenes and that other people do that we never see. that help keep this congregation as a congregation running smoothly, that help keep the whole church running smoothly. But we don't know who those people are necessarily that are doing those things, unless you're the one that's receiving that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was a young pastor. He was lacking a little bit of confidence with certain things, it appears when you read through this, even though he had grown up in the church. But you see that he had some gift. He had a very distinct gift when you read through some of this, starting in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Those are the things we are supposed to be teaching from up here. Words of faith, words that give you strength, words that give you confidence in God, in Christ, and what he is going to be doing and what he is doing in our lives even now. And in many cases, what he has done in our lives. I think we can all look back and see many miracles that have been done. Sometimes we don't know the miracles that have been done. But we can look back and see time after time where something happened. And we can see those miracles. And we can see how God guided something in a very specific way. For us sometimes to learn a lesson. But sometimes to protect us or save us from something. It's something that we have to keep in mind and keep reflecting on. That God is the one that's driving the car. Or the boat. He's the one that's guiding us. He's the one that's leading us. It's his spirit that's in our minds going back to 1 Corinthians 2. That he has put that spirit in our minds to help us and to lead us. Jumping ahead a few verses, down to verse 14, says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, that's a very strong message. Christ stated in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I shall be with you even to the ends of the age. And the way things look now, we're getting awfully close to the ends of the age. We see a society that's just going down the tubes. And it seems to be going down the tubes at an increasingly fast rate. And so we need to focus from up here on things that help you, help build your faith, help build your character. And it will help you and it helps pull us closer together as a congregation and as a church. Going back to Ephesians 4. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity. Here again, we come back to this word of unity. We come back to the unity of the faith. Faith builds that unity. We have the same faith. We have the same thing we are looking at. We don't see God, but we see he exists. We know he exists with absolute certainty. And therefore, with that faith, it helps us to realize we need to grow and we need to overcome. We need to become better people and strive toward being somebody that can become a son and daughter of God and be used by him in a very powerful manner. And we know we can. So, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've seen people leave this church for various reasons. We've talked to people, and we've heard this even talked about recently, that have been away for 25 years and they've forgotten about the Feast of Tabernacles. I would think there's one thing you don't forget about, because that was such an integral part of your life for an extended period of time, every year for many years, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. You may not know exactly when it's falling on a given year, but a lot of people, that's when they took their vacation time from work, or that's when they take it, is during the feast. And I know I can look back on other vacations I've taken, I remember them just fine. It's almost like it, when God's Spirit leaves, it takes those memories with it. It really seems like that when you hear what some of them think and what they believe. Hebrews chapter 5. We see that the church in Rome was, it had some distinct problems. And in verse 12, we see, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. This congregation may have been 15, 20, 25 years old, which is relatively speaking a mature congregation. Around here we've got people that have been here 50 years or more. Let's just do something here, just to show something. How many of you have been attending for 50 years? Just see a show of hands. Looks like about 15, maybe 20. 50 years. I will be 50 in February. We started attending February 1967. I was a little 8-year-old runt at the time. And I mean runt, I was small. I make Colin look big, and he's about to turn 8, so. But you think about it, we have that maturity, and it's one reason this congregation holds up so well when we go through things, because we have that maturity, we have that faith, we have that unity, we can talk amongst each other about various things and realize that we can trust the people here to not go and blab our stuff to everybody. We realize that we are a mature congregation, and it's a good thing that we are. We're about to go through another major change with Mr. McCrady. We've seen a lot of ministers retire. Who's going to come in? We have no idea yet. But we see, going back to Hebrews 5, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Using the knowledge that we have, growing on it, meditating on it, studying it, praying about it, it helps us to grow. It helps us to grow in that character. It helps us to grow in understanding. It helps us to grow in knowledge and even a different dimension of knowledge. Especially when you start putting other scriptures together and all of a sudden you say, this scripture can go with this scripture, and that gives you a lot deeper knowledge on a subject that you may than what you may have had otherwise before. Going back to Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, we don't want to speak it in hate. There are people out there that they speak in hate. And their message seems to be what comes across almost more than the people who speak in love anymore. This society has really gotten to a point where it's like, okay, we want to divide everybody rather than unite. And we see this nation literally tearing apart at the seams. Because everybody gets offended over any little thing. And it gets to a point to where you get afraid to say anything to anybody because you may offend them. You say, hi. Or you say, hi. Oh, I'm offended because you didn't say hi with a higher voice. Or a lower voice. I am highly offended. I'm going to report you to whatever. I mean, that's a slight extreme, but not by much. It's gotten close to that point, it seems like. But we speak the truth in love. We're speaking in an outgoing concern. Love being outgoing concern for others. May grow up in all things into him who is the head. Into him. That's a word I think a lot of times we don't think about. Into him who is the head, that is Christ. How can we grow into him? It's his spirit in us. Helps us to grow into him. To become more like him. Verse 16, from where the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Let's think about that. By what every joint supplies. We have 206 bones in our body. So we have somewhere around 200 joints, probably 190, something like that, because your ones on the ends, you know, the ends of your fingers don't have joints. The ends of your toes don't have joints. Maybe a few other places that don't have joints. But you're sitting there looking at close to 200 joints in a human body. But it's by what every joint supplies, it allows us that maneuverability, that flexibility, to be able to do things that we otherwise would not be able to do. The joints help us with that. Working with robots is interesting because they have to where robots can essentially move any direction a human can anymore. They've gotten where they have 7-axis robots and you can twist things so many different ways that you can end up, you can almost end up scratching the middle of your back places where a typical human wouldn't be able to scratch their back because they have so many axes on these robots. But by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. We are a body. We saw earlier, we are a body. We are all different parts of the body. Certain parts of the body are the ones that look all glorious and all of that, and other parts of the body are parts of the body that you just assume not look at. I'll put it that way. For some of us, there's a lot more places we may not want to look at than for others. But that becomes other types of issues, we'll put it that way. But with everybody doing their share, it allows the congregation and the church to become more united. Because everyone's doing their part in what needs to be done to get us to that final goal. That ultimate goal that we have. Causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Now watch this. Edifying of itself. This goes back to the sermonette a little bit. The second commandment isn't love others and hate yourself. I can remember when I was a teenager, I fought with some of that, and I asked several ministers, what if you hate yourself? Because I was really down on myself. It was about the fifth minister that finally told me, you can't love anybody. If you hate yourself, you can't love anybody. What do you think about that? That was in the 70s, and I'm sitting there thinking, it took going to 5 different ministers to be able to finally tell me that answer. You know, I mean, I was about 15 at the time. So, it's It's one of those things that you have to have the right perspective about yourself. It's okay to love yourself. Just don't make it the primary responsibility, like what we were hearing in the sermonette, like what we've heard in some of the sermons the last few weeks. Don't focus it on purely self. Try to help others as you can and what you can do, and we'll see that coming up. We're going to spend most of the rest of the message in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll have to pick the pace up a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's titled, the chapter's titled, Unity and Diversity. I mean, we've got diverse backgrounds here. We have farmers, we have salesmen, we have engineers, we have just so many different professions of people that are represented here. And each one of us have our distinct strengths and our distinct weaknesses. I'll tell you what, with a potluck, there's a few things I can cook, but I will guarantee you pretty well every woman in this congregation can cook better than I can. That's not a strength of mine. Comes to certain engineering principles, I may understand them a little better than what a lot of you do because I've went to school for it and I've done it now for between the teaching and the working for almost 40 years. So I would like to think I have a little bit more of an understanding of some engineering things than what a lot of people have. So that becomes a strength of mine, where other people have different strengths. Everybody has strengths. It doesn't matter who you are, even the little baby. Riley's not here today, but she has her strengths. Well, she has her strengths. She turned 6 months old a couple of days ago, and she's right on the edge of crawling. I mean, she's sitting there rocking back and forth. She's just got to figure out to move the front arms, and she's crawling. She's about to that point. I mean, you see someone like a baby or even the children in the congregation, they all give something to the congregation, each and every one of them. And that's a positive thing. And that changes dramatically as they get older, the things that they give and the things that they are able to give. Back in when I was a teenager, we met at a place in Detroit called Roma Hall. And you pay like $3 a person or $4 a person and it was a pasta dinner. But what all the teenagers would do would be to help the elderly through and the people with small children through. And after that, we were allowed to take our time and eat, even if it went into the sermonette or the sermon. I mean, we weren't allowed to be back there for 2.5 hours. But we were allowed to be able to take our time because we had served the congregation, and we're bottomless pits. Through that time, I averaged 11,000 calories a day and wouldn't gain weight. So, I mean, you just eat. And eat, and eat, and eat, and eat. I mean, I go back 4 times and get 3 or 4 cannolis. And I mean, because essentially they wanted you to get rid of everything because they're going to have to throw it out. So I mean, us teenagers were back there just going nuts. But we did our service. We served that day, and we enjoyed doing it. I mean, you couldn't make a lot of noise because we were adjoining the hall, but we could whisper to each other and carry on conversations while we were eating. But it was something that we were doing our part to help that congregation be able to run more effectively so that they could start the afternoon service on time. Starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gift but the same Spirit. Diversity of gifts, that's what we were just talking about. There are people that work behind the scenes here that do so many things that we don't know that they're doing, or they do it in a very quiet manner. That's their responsibility. That's their purpose, is to do that type of service. That's where they fit into the body. But they have a distinct gift or a distinct responsibility that they do extremely well. Verse 5, there are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of activities, but in the same God who works all in all. Jumping ahead a few verses to verse 12. I'll go back to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Remember the parable of the talents? Some received 10, some received 5, some received 1. So you have a parable that talks about that people receive different amounts of talents, different types of talents. And we'll see what would happen if everybody received the same talent here in just a minute. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I go back to what I was saying. You have the lungs. Couldn't you imagine the lungs being a heart? Couldn't you imagine the heart being a brain? Even though there's some things where the heart and the brain are more closely tied together than a lot of people think. Couldn't you imagine your spleen trying to be a stomach? That wouldn't work too well, would it? But we all have different things that we do. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Here again, the Spirit of God. In our minds, we have all drank into that. It's a part of us. It's a flowing active spirit. We drink it. What do we do when we drink something? It goes through our digestive system and is excreted ultimately, right? Same with when we eat. It goes through our system. We get the nourishment that we can out of it. And then it leaves the body. The things that don't need to stay in the body. Verse 14, but in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Let's think about this for a minute. As a matter of fact, we have an example that we can kind of see from a movie. Monsters Incorporated. Okay? One of the characters is this huge eye. One eye. Now, it has a mouth. I don't know if it has ears. It has real, real small legs and arms. But, I mean, it's 99% eye. You know, if we're all eyes... That's what happens. The rest of the body, you know, everything else so scrawny, it can't do much of anything else. When he tried to stay up with the other person, what was his name, Sully? And when he tried to stay up with Sully, he was having to run to stay with him, with Sully, when he was just walking even slow. Because his legs were so short and so scrawny. So, I mean, if everyone was an eye, where would be the hearing? You know, where's the hearing? Where's the legs? How do we... You know, he could roll. If you literally took it, he'd roll from place to place, being an orb. But then that'd be bad if all of a sudden you come to a dead stop and you're right on your iris and you can't see anything. You know, I mean, you need all the organs of the body. The body needs everything that it has to be able to function effectively. So, in verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, if here's this big honker ear. Now, the problem is it can't roll. It doesn't have legs or arms or anything else. How does it move? You know, if the whole body were a foot, what would happen? You know, let's take this church. If each and every one of us was a foot... What happens with the rest of the body? And we can take that and apply it now to positions and responsibilities. If every person that's baptized in this congregation gave sermons, everybody would give a sermon about once a year. Is that really effective? Not necessarily. There are people that have been given the gift to be able to speak. And you like to think the people that have been given the gift to speak are up here and speaking with the right mindset and with the right attitude. Recognizing that what we are saying is what God wants us to say, not necessarily what I want to say. God's Spirit in us needs to be guiding what we are saying and what the messages are that we put together so that each and every one of you receive what you need. What's coming from me in one essence is like the blood, where you receive the oxygen from the blood and it gets to you and it gives you nourishment and it gives you strength. And the carbon dioxide goes out back into the blood. And it ends up going back to the lungs where it's expelled out through our nose and our mouth. So what you're receiving here is a form of nourishment. Now, if we don't have a stomach and we don't have a small intestine and a large intestine and a liver and a pancreas and an esophagus, how do we eat? We don't. And we die. That goes back to the prayer and the study and those types of things. Because that's how we are fed. We're fed from here, but we're also fed on what we do on our own as well in our prayer, our study, our meditation, our fasting. In all those things, our communications with each other, spending time together. Going back to Hebrews 9, I think it's verse 24, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. I know I'm close, but I don't remember if it's 24 or 26. But that's why we're together. Iron sharpens iron. In Proverbs, we help each other. We give each other strength. The fact that we are all different and that we are all going through different things helps us to be able to give each other strength and for me to be able to give it to you, but you also to be able to give it to me. See, if you're, let's say, a nose, and let's say I'm an ear, I'm able to help you as this entire body that is this congregation. So what it is you don't want everybody to be the same member. You don't want everybody to have the same talents. Everybody has their own distinct talents. And if you've got a congregation where everybody has the same talents, it won't run anywhere near as smoothly as one that has a wide, diverse range of talents. Going back to verse 18. But God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Let's say we're all feet. I mean, we might be able to roll if we were attached correctly. We'd roll along and each of us ends up face down every so often. That'd be pretty ugly, but especially if you were to step in something that's not too appropriate. But we each have our part. We each have our role. We each have our responsibilities. We each have ways that we help the congregation. There are some that are very good with sending cards out to people, making phone calls, sending cards if they're ill, or sending cards for their anniversary, or special birthdays or something like that, or just little thank you cards. Thank you for being there. Some people are very good at that. Others are not. But they have their own strengths. It's a matter of allowing God to show you what that strength is and where you can be useful within the congregation with that strength. and then use it to the fullness of your ability. Continuing in verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body who seem to be weaker are necessary. They are necessary because they fulfill their own distinct responsibility. I use an example from Cincinnati of a lady that was about 20 years older than the rest of the congregation, and she'd still mow her lawn at almost 100 years old. It took her all day. She had an acre. Literally took her all day. She'd go out and do her garden. And she'd keep like about 40 by 40 plot of garden every year. But she got to where she couldn't do that anymore when she hit about 98. And so all of a sudden now there's other people helping her with that stuff. You know, she couldn't do as much. It'd take her 2 days to mow the lawn instead of one. She just didn't have the strength to do it anymore. I mean, Mrs. Wilson from this area, those of you who have been around for a long time, her example was just being there, just being a part of the congregation and talking to us and encouraging us. She couldn't do anything. But she had her part where a lot of people had to serve her for her to be able to function. But her service was that encouragement that she gave everybody and that example that she gave everybody. Every person has their part. And as we get older, especially, or as we get older, whether you're a child growing into adulthood or whether you're a senior citizen, your responsibilities and your roles can change. You may not be able to do some of the physical things you used to be able to do. Your role will change. Your responsibilities will change. Other people, if the church is running smoothly, step into those roles that now you can't handle anymore and continue to do those roles so that the church continues to grow, so that the church continues to grow in all the ways it needs to stay close to God. And we hear the things that we need to hear, each and every one of us. Everyone in here needs to hear slightly different things from the messages. And we hear what we need to hear the way we need to hear it to nourish us. So we see that what is going on is this is a body. This church, this congregation is literally a body. James chapter 1 verse 27. For those who cannot do a lot, it shows that those of us who can do more can try to do more, like what we were hearing in the sermon today, sins of commission versus sins of omission. Verse 27, James 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now notice it's saying in their trouble. I mean, it's good to visit them anytime, but especially when they're having trouble with something. There's a lot of people right now that are really hurting. In our prayers, in our encouragement, in our notes, in visits where we can do a visit, helps them immensely. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that means we're still growing in character, we're still growing as a body, but we're helping those that are weaker. It gives the opportunity to serve, but by them allowing us to serve them, they are serving us. What happens if you have a congregation where everyone sits there and says, oh, I'm not going to let anyone serve me? Well, stop and think about it. Well, I want help. No, you don't want to help me. You don't want to help me. No, don't help me. What happens? The congregation falls apart because nobody's helping anybody. Because everyone's too proud to allow somebody to help them with something. When you really think about it. as we start to conclude, I would like to go back to Ephesians chapter 3 instead of chapter 4 now. And in Ephesians 3, we see how Christ really ties in with this church in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he views us as a family. Christ views us as a family. The Father views us as family. Those of us who have like minds. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might throughout his spirit in the inner man. His spirit isn't just the mind, but it's all of us. It's our entire body. Going back to where is God's spirit? It is in us. It's in every bit of us. It's in every organ in our body, just as this congregation has many quote unquote organs. Continuing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's Spirit in us allows us to have that fullness that is talked about here. Final scripture back in Ephesians 1. We are united because we are one body as a congregation. We are united as a church because we all have the same views, teachings when it comes to God. And the things that are critical to him. But we also are viewed as children of God. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption, better translated sonship, especially in this example, and then one in Romans 8, it's the same word, just two potential translations. Understanding Roman adoption, you automatically got the right of the son when you were adopted. And so that's why some scriptures adoption works a little bit better, but in other places sonship works a little bit better. But having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are one family. We are united as one family in many ways, as a congregation, as a church, and as future sons and daughters of God, future brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to grow in unity, build the relationships, draw closer and closer together to where we are. One body. And we can look forward to that time where we become a family of one body with Christ and the Father in the kingdom of God.